Thank you, Tyler. And of course, he was not announcing three times that Joe made a mistake about putting the... No, thank you, Tyler. I appreciate that, and appreciate that reading as a vivid contrast there between Mount Sinai and God speaking from the mountain to Israel, and then the mountain to which we have come, Mount Zion, to the church of the living God, to His presence, to His power, to His Word, and to His glory. And so it's to that end that we're going to be studying here in just a moment about the church. And so I invite your attention to that. We are somewhat less in number tonight, but it's good to see some visitors as well. We appreciate that you're here. And some who've been traveling home safely, we're thankful to God for that. We want to, as I said, spend some time in studying about the church, and particularly about the local church. And we use ourselves as the illustration because that's what we are. We are a local church of Christ. We are not a member of a denomination. We don't send in dues somewhere to some conference every year. We don't make conference reports, and we don't have a budget that we send in to anybody. We're a local congregation of Christians, a church of Christ. And that may sound too obvious to state, but we state it because to many people in the religious world, it's not obvious at all. Because the concept of the church is very, very different. In the religious circles, the Protestant denominationalism, and even those that would purport to be independent churches very often have some of the same sort of earmarks that characterize the mainline denomination, Protestant denominations, as they're sometimes described. We need to know what the church is. Unless we have a scriptural understanding of the church of Christ, and when we say church of Christ, we mean the church that belongs to Christ. I want to try to be as very clear as we can tonight. We are not talking about a denomination. The church of Christ is not a denomination. Now, there are some denominations that call themselves Church of Christ. But the church that we read of in the Bible is a church that belongs to Christ. It's a description. It's not a title. It's a possessive statement of a church, or the church, that is His possession, that belongs to Him. As we would say, the watch of Joe. That is the watch that belongs to Joe. The church of Christ, the church that belongs to Christ. Because when we begin to misunderstand what the church is, who the church is, then we as the people of God are doomed to repeat history. A history of division, a history of turmoil, a history of error, a history of apostasy that has plagued God's people throughout time. And it's a plague that didn't just start in the New Testament. You see, in the Old Testament, God said in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6 to Israel, "My people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priest for me." The people who came to Mount Sinai, whom God said, "You're my own special people. I've chosen you out of all the peoples of the earth. I brought you out of the bondage of Egypt." From the mountain, God spoke to them the Ten Commandments. They heard the voice of God. And yet, as time went by, they rejected a knowledge of God. They rejected the Word of God. They rejected the God who spoke from the mountain. And He said, "Because you reject that knowledge, I reject you." And consequently, they were plunged into turmoil as they turned to idols and worldliness and all manner of sin. God punished them for their sin, although He had a remnant that eventually would bring forth the Christ. In the New Testament, in 1 Timothy 4 and verse 1, the Word of God says that the Spirit expressly says, that is, the Holy Spirit directly says, that in latter times some will depart from the faith, giving heed to deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. So in the New Testament and in the days that were ahead, he said there would be departure from the faith. A departure that grew out of doctrines that were deceptive, that were lies, that did not adhere to the Word of God. Hebrews 12 goes on to say, "See that you refuse not Him who speaks." In verse 26 of Hebrews 12, we must be careful not to refuse the God who now speaks to us and who will once more shake the heavens and the earth. Because you see, in the past, when God's people did not respect and follow His Word, they departed from the faith. And in that departure, corrupting their souls, they departed from the living God. And so in Jude 3 and 4, Jude in writing says, "While I was giving diligence to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all delivered to the saints. For certain men have crept in unawares or unnoticed, who long ago were marked out for this condemnation, ungodly men who turn the grace of our God into lasciviousness or lewdness and deny the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ." There were men who were creeping in among the Christians, among the churches in the first century, who were denying the grace of God, who were denying the Lord Himself with their error, with their apostasy. If we do not understand the Lord's Word and the Lord's church, then we're doomed to repeat these same sad, tragic departures from the faith. So we want to review and revive our understanding tonight, our knowledge, our appreciation, and our thanksgiving to God, and our devotion to what the Word of God says about the church, so that we think properly about the church, and particularly, especially, about the local church. We're going to talk some about it more generally, but we're going to talk a lot about the local church this evening. In Ephesians 3 and 21, it says, "To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God is glorified in the church through Christ. God's eternal purpose is to accomplish the redemption of sinners. This called out group, these saved people, are to give glory to God. And that's our intent as well. But we can only do that if we know what the church is and if we are in fact a part of it. And that's going to be the time we spend together this evening. We need to remember that the church belongs to Christ. And you say, "Well, of course it does." Well, we say, "Of course it is. Of course it does." But then sometimes if we are careful, we catch ourselves talking about our church. And we start thinking about our church. And it's our church. But it's not our church. Mount Baker's not our church. It's the Lord's church. It belongs to Jesus. It doesn't belong to us. We're not, and so while we want to do more than give lip service to the fact that the church belongs to Jesus, but we want that so embedded within us that our whole thinking is turned and directed to recognizing that in our words and in our conduct. That the church, whatever the church is, it's not ours. It belongs to Jesus. Now, Jesus said, "I will build my church." And of course, He's speaking in a more general sense there of all the redeemed ones. But He said, "I will build my church." He is the builder of His church. And so, clearly, it's not mine or yours. It belongs to Him. Whenever we start thinking and acting as if it's ours, then we've gotten into the wrong territory. That's not the way we think. That's not our faith. Again, in Acts 20 and verse 28, the apostle assures us and reminds us that Jesus purchased the church with His own blood. So, since none of us have died for the church, we really have no right to say it's ours. In Acts 20 and verse 28, "Take heed to yourself and to all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God which He purchased with His own blood." So we can't say it's our church. We didn't die for it. We haven't purchased a single soul. with our blood. And even if we did die for it, we couldn't do it because it'd just be one sinner dying for another sinner. It was the sinless Son of God who gave His life to purchase this church that is His. Again, I know these are not necessarily new points, but we need to remind ourselves. Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, the church is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. You know, a lot of folks want to think that they can have a part of Jesus, but not have any part in a church. But Ephesians 1, verses 22 and 23 says, He put all things under His feet and gave Him, that is, the Father gave Him, gave Jesus, to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. The fullness of Christ is wrapped up with His body. He is its head. And so if we want anything to do with Jesus, we need to be members of His body. What's His body? It's His church. We cannot say the church is not important when it is the body of Jesus Christ. But because it is His body, it's not ours. We are members of His body. And note, please, it is Christians who are members of His body. Acts 2 and 47, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. He saves individuals. He doesn't save churches. We'll get back to that point near the end of our lesson. The point, you see, is the church is made up of Christians. It's composed of those who are saved. It's His body. That's why it belongs to Him. It's not ours. It is His bride. Ephesians 5. Imagine saying that somebody else's bride belongs to you. Well, that wouldn't work. Ephesians 5, 22 and 23, or 23 and 24. For the husband is head of the wife, as also Christ is head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. So the relationship of husband and wife is a metaphor, if you please, a figure of Christ and His church. The husband and wife, His bride is His church. So His bride doesn't belong to us. It belongs to Jesus. And so when we talk about the church of Christ, surely we can see the point. It's not ours. Nothing about it belongs to us. Not a single thing. Again, Ephesians 5 and 23 says, in that same verse we read, He is the Savior of the body. So Christ is its Savior. You're not the Savior of the church. I am not. None of us are. Jesus is. So all of these are reasons why we understand and our faith is that the church that belongs to Christ does not belong to us at all. And therefore, as we think about the church, and as we operate as members together of His church, it's imperative that we keep before us that principle. Everything that has to do with the church must be that which is approved by Jesus, that which belongs to Him, that which honors Him. And never, ever, never, ever anything seeking to elevate ourselves and honor ourselves, because it does not belong to us. The word church is translated from the word, Greek word ekklesia. It's a compound word to call out, the called out ones in a noun form. It's the church of those who have been called out. 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10 says, we've been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. God has called us into the fellowship of His Son, 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 9, and He calls us by His gospel unto salvation, 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 14. God's doing the calling. And by the gospel, when we believe it and obey it, we become the called ones. We become those who He adds to His church. And so His church is comprised of the called out ones, called out of sin, called out of darkness. Just as He called His Son out of Egypt. He called Israel out of Egypt, out of bondage. He calls sinners by the gospel out of sin into His church. And so he adds them to his church when they're saved. Acts 2:47. And that's why it's important to be saved. If I'm not saved, I'm not in his church. If I'm not in his church, I'm not in his body. And if I'm not in his body, he's not my Savior. Ephesians 5:23. It's very logical. Because it's what God's Word says in a very clear language. That we need to be in his body that he saves, his church, this collective, these called out ones. In Hebrews 12 and 23, as Tyler read for us, our text tonight said that we have come to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are registered in heaven. General assembly and church of the firstborn. So this here is the church in its most broad sense and use. The application of all the saved ones, wherever they are. This side of the globe, the other side of the globe, regardless of time and space, you see, those who are God's people who have been called out of sin, they're now a Christ church, saved by His blood. It's called a kingdom in Matthew 16 and 19. The figures there used of the kingdom of heaven. Just as he talked about the church he would build, it's the kingdom that would be entered into as he gives the keys of the kingdom of heaven to Peter and the other apostles as they proclaim the gospel. Access to the kingdom is given. Access to the church. There's the kingdom. He's the king. We're the subjects of his kingdom. Our citizenship is in heaven, Philippians 3:20 says. We're not citizens of the earth. That's why we're called pilgrims and sojourners, strangers. We are now those who are wandering through a land that's not our own. But we're going to our home. We're traveling home. Our home's not here. This world's not our home, as we often sing. See, we have a kingdom. We've come unto Mount Zion, the city of the living God. He is its king. Again, body, we read earlier. He's head of the church. His body is his church. So there's the relationship of the head and the body used to describe this relationship of these called out souls, called out of sin and death, into this fellowship with the Son, Jesus Christ. We're described as a temple in 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, and that might seem a little foreign to most of us. I don't know when any of us have gone to a temple lately, but the idea of a temple was a place of God dwelling among His people. And in 2 Corinthians 6 and 16, it says, "You are the temple of the living God. As God has said, I will dwell in them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people." So, he says, you're the temple of God. God walks among you. And so he is the sure foundation and the chief cornerstone upon which this temple has been built. And Christians are living stones, built up a spiritual house to offer up sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2, you see, he says there in verse 20? No, that's not quite it. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verses 1 and 2, I think. Maybe it's verse 5. That's what it is. 1 Peter 2 and verse 5. We are a spiritual house. We are part of this temple because we offer sacrifices to God. He dwells with us. We can approach Him because of Jesus with our life, an offering of service to Him. That's what His church is. See, if I'm not in His church, I'm not a part of His temple. And I'm not able to offer spiritual sacrifice and service to God. He accepts that from us because we're His temple. Because we're in His body. Because we're in His kingdom. Because we're in His church. Because we're the ones He saved by His blood. Because we believed and obeyed the call. The gospel that goes to everybody. God wants everybody to answer the call. God would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. He wants all to be in Christ's church. That's the call, and He's ready to save all who will come. Well, the house of God, Hebrews 3 and verse 6, Christ has a Son over His house, whose house you are. whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence and rejoicing of hope firm to the end. We are the house of God, the family of God. Now, this church in this universal sense has no organizational capacity. There's not some headquarter on the earth. You go and say, there's the head of the church. That's the organization. And there's no hierarchy to this universal church. You can't go anywhere on the globe and say, there's the headquarters. Just can't do it. Now, you can do that in the churches men built. You sure can. You can go to Nashville, or you can go to Henderson, Tennessee for the Pentecostals, or the Baptists in Nashville, or you can go to Salt Lake City for the Mormons. You can go to Rome for Catholicism. You can go to the Eastern Orthodox, to Istanbul and other places. You can go all over the globe and find the headquarters of church. You can go to Brooklyn and you'll find the headquarters of the Jehovah's Witnesses, although I think maybe they moved out of Brooklyn now, somewhere nearby. But you can't do that with the church we're reading about in the Bible, because the Bible doesn't talk about any world headquarters. It does not assign any. Remember, we have come unto Mount Zion. Remember that? Hebrews 12. You come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God. Where is that city? It's not here on earth. It's in heaven. The heavenly Jerusalem. To the innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven. Headquarters is in heaven. And you see, there's no capacity for this worldwide church to act as a unit, to be an organism that functions with a head and with a president and a council and conference. None of that is in the Bible. Not a bit of it. It's all been added through the centuries by men. It's just not in the Bible. We want to follow the Bible, then we can't be doing those things. They're just not there. And God hasn't given us the right to add them. But you see, But we want to talk about the local church. But you see, the Bible also uses the word church in a local sense. This assembly. And remember, the word church just means an assembly. It's not a uniquely religious word. In Acts 19th chapter, the word church is used of a riot in Ephesus. People came out of their shops and out of their homes, and they came to the theater there in Ephesus. And so it was used in one place as a riotous mob. And in that same context, the same word, ecclesia, was used of a government assembly, where you would go and make laws. In fact, in Acts 7:38, the word ecclesia, church, is used about the congregation of Israel in the wilderness. See, so it's not a uniquely religious word, this word church. But it describes an assembly, a gathering, a congregation of God's people. Worldwide, all who belong to Him, who've been called out. But locally as well. 1 Corinthians 1 and 2, the church of God which is at Corinth. So here's an assembly of called out ones in Corinth. Disciples, Christians. 1 Thessalonians 1:1. The church of the Thessalonians, that is, composed of those who lived in Thessalonica. In Galatians 1 and verse 2, we read about the churches of Galatia. Galatia was a region in present-day Turkey. And so there were congregations, churches, in that region that he is writing to all those churches. He's sending this letter to the churches of Galatia in that region. Again, in 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 14, we read about the teaching that was going on in all the churches. Paul said, even as I teach everywhere in every church. Every church was under apostolic instruction. Every church was to be submitted to and submitting to the Spirit-guided word that the apostles preached. And so we have the illustration of a body in 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 27. Applied to the local church. He says, now you, he's talking about Corinth in this context, you are the body of Christ. So a local church is viewed as Christ's body as well. See that universally, but now he's applying that specifically. And every member, he says, is vital and needed and honorable. Every member has is to have mutual care and concern for the other. A local church is also described as a temple. In 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 and 17, his context there is applied to the local church in Corinth. When he says, "Don't you know that you are the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you?" Now, chapter 6, he talks about you being a temple of God, your body being a temple of God. But here he's talking about the local church. If anyone defiles the temple of God, God will destroy him. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You see, we need to be very careful how we treat the local church. God dwells with us, with His people, in a local church. And if we destroy it through corrupt living, through unholy living, through unholy teaching, through false doctrine, we corrupt, we ruin, we spoil His temple. We defile it. And God will not stand for that, for He is a holy God. You see, this is why it's important that we live holy lives. We cannot live unholy, but come along Sunday, we'll go and we'll gather and we'll pray to God and we'll thank Him and we'll bless Him. Then we'll go and be worldly through the week. That's defiling the temple of God. The local church, as well as ourselves, God will not dwell with such. We need to be holy as He is holy. We're called the house of God in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 15. We need to know how to behave ourselves in the house of God, the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It can be applied in a local application. It is the local church that God has given organization. He has given the functional capacity. In Acts 11, 22, the church in Jerusalem heard something. They heard about the spread of the word up in Antioch, in the regions of Syria. So here's a church that can hear. It can listen and hear. And then they acted. They sent Barnabas as far as Antioch to help with teaching. So here's a local church that has the ability to listen and to send. This local church has the ability to listen. Listen to what's going on with the gospel and to send to help in the work of the gospel. That's something that the local church does. The worldwide church doesn't have that capability. But the local church does. Now it does because God has organized us with overseers, elders in every church, with bishop, with deacons who are servants. They serve the local church and all the saints. Each one doing his and her part, as we said. 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4. So we have the saints, the elders, bishops, overseers, and the deacons. God has given functional capability to the local church. And so it is within this, and this is the biggest organization He's given the church. It's a local congregation. Everything God wants us to accomplish in an organized fashion can be done through the organization of the local church. The work of the local church to preach the gospel, to edify the brethren for worship and the teaching of God's word, and to help needy saints as those needs arise, are fully accomplished through the organization of a local church. It's when men are not comfortable with that, not content with that, believe that's not sufficient, that men began to organize other things. That led to corruption in the second and third centuries that eventually developed into a new kind of organization, a worldwide kind of an organization that's called Roman Catholicism. By the 6th, 7th century, it was fully organized and functioning. But it had greatly departed from the simplicity of the New Testament organization. But even today, and we'll show this near the end, even today there are churches of Christ, groups that call themselves Church of Christ, that are doing the same thing. Doing the same thing all over again. But let's talk a little bit here in the last part of this about what the local church is not. I've tried to briefly outline what it is. Now here's what it's not. I forgot this chart. Let me throw this in. I'm throwing this in for good measure just to show the contrast. Here's the universal church, all the saved. Here's the local churches. local congregations of saved ones. But you know, Church of Christ is never used with something that is less than the universal church, but more than a local congregation. And that's what a denomination is. Listen to it. Methodist Church purports to be less than the universal church, but more than a single congregation. It purports to be a collection of congregations. That's denominational. And that's not in the Bible. Amen. See, that's not there. A denomination is less than the universal, more than the local. But when we read Church of Christ, the saved ones, it's always either all the saved or a local congregation of saved people. Like the Church of God in Corinth, Church of the Thessalonians, the churches of Christ salute you, Romans 16:16. Multiple congregations sending their greetings. Now, what the church is not. Church is not, local church is not the building. And again, you say, that's obvious. No, it's not so obvious. It's not so obvious to a lot of people. But you see, in the Bible, the church is not the building. In 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 9, it says, we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field. You are God's building. It is the church, the people, that is God's building. The building is not the church. So if the building is not the church, then we really don't go to church, do we? We go to worship. We go to worship. The church goes to worship. The church assembles to worship. Christians come together to worship because we are the church. The local church is not this building. This local church existed before this building. It can exist without any building. You see? Because a building is a place. The church comes together to assemble. It's a place of assembly. In James 2 and 2, we read about, we have the Greek word synagoge, which from which is translated synagogue. Now, Jews had synagogues where they assembled and they taught, read the law and prayed. And he uses that word because it means to come together. To come together. And so, if there should come into your assembly, he says, a man with gold rings and so forth. Into your assembly. He comes into your synagogue, where you have come together, your gathering place. A building, a place, is just that. It's a place to gather. It's not the church. 1 Corinthians 11 says, when you come together as a church, in one place, to eat the Lord's Supper. So it's the church coming together in one place. 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 23. 1 Corinthians 14:23 says, therefore, if the whole church comes together in one place. Well, the place is not the church. The church comes together in one place. The building's not the church. It's just a place. You see that? It's just a place. It's a tool. It's an aid to help us do what God wants us to do as a local church. We're to assemble. We're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Hebrews 10:25. God wants us to come together to worship, to eat the Lord's Supper, to sing one to another. Ephesians 5:19, to pray, to give on the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians 16:2. The building helps us accomplish God's will. Remember Acts 27:8? Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul discoursed with them, intending to depart on the morrow, and he prolonged his speech until midnight. Now look at verse 8. There were many lamps in the upper room where they were gathered together. The upper room wasn't the church. It's where they gathered together. It's where the disciples came together. It's where the church met. The building is a tool to aid us. And so we can only use it to do the things God's commanded the local church to do. That's why we don't dismiss and turn it into a gymnasium. Because that's not the work of a local church. See, we don't turn it into a feeding hall. Because that's not the work of the local church. The work of the local church is to come together to break bread. Come together in one place. to worship, to be edified. He said, when you come together, let all things be done unto edification. And that's spiritual building up. 1 Corinthians 14:26. The local church is not the building. And while we may well understand that, there's a lot of religious people who do not understand that. Amen. And we need to show it, and we can show it from the Word of God. The church is not the building. But also, the local church is not a business. It's not a business. You know, a business is an economic endeavor. 1 Corinthians 4:9 through 12, he says that economic endeavor is something that individuals rightly should do. God expects us to work with our own hands, to live quietly, to mind our own business, he says, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. He'll say later in 2 Thessalonians 3:10, he that will not work, neither let him eat. It's right that we labor, that we engage in economic. An economic endeavor is involved in profit and loss, cost analysis, cost-benefit analysis, hiring and firing. Some of you guys are involved in that in your work. You hire, you fire. You adapt, you evolve, you analyze the market. As entrepreneurs, you have vision, and you're a venture capitalist, and you have money you want to venture in some investment. All kinds of things we do economically. We do it as individuals. We do it as a personal obligation and responsibility. But when we bring that kind of thinking into a local church and begin thinking the local church is a business, then we start corrupting the local church. Now think about this with me. When we think about the church like a business and think it needs to be run like a business, here's what happens. First of all, we begin to corrupt our leadership. The leadership that God gave. Because you see, the leadership that God assigns the local church is preeminently involved in spiritual work, not economic work. Hebrews 13:17, obey those that have the rule over you and submit to them, for they watch in behalf of your souls. They don't watch in behalf of your bank account and your investments and your profit loss and your making money. They watch in behalf of your souls as those that will give account, that they may do this with joy and not with grief. For this would not be good for you if they had to do it in grief. You see, unfortunately, though, a lot of brethren have surmised and concluded that if some guy's a good businessman, he'd make a good elder. Because after all, he's got a business mind, and that's what the church needs. It needs a business mind. No, it needs a spiritual mind. There's nothing wrong with economics. Nothing wrong with having a business mind. But when you come to the church, it's not an economic pursuit. It's a spiritual work. I'm sorry, a lot of brethren have that view of the church. We need the men who succeeded in business. And so what have we done? We corrupt the kind of leadership God wants into what we think it will be and ought to be. And we start destroying what the local church is all about. What else happens? We begin to have a corrupt view and use of the treasury. You see, after all, we need good businessmen as elders. Why? So they can take care of the money. And that becomes the main thing. Take care of the money. Now, the Lord has some very specific things He wants done with that money because it's His money. It's not ours. It's not the elders. It's not the treasurers. I know one church, one time, the preacher said, the fellow said, well, that's my money. Why? Because I write the checks. He was the treasurer. He thought it's his money. But you see, if we have a business mind concept of the church, then we're more interested in making sure we have plenty of money in the account rather than using that money to preach the gospel, to help needy saints, and to build up the saints. Acts 4:34-35, they were people, brethren, were selling their properties, bringing the money and laying it at the feet of the apostles, and distribution was being made as any of the saints had need. Because you see, they had the right view of the treasury and their obligation to help one another. But if we think the church, the local church, is a business, And we get more interested and concerned about beginning to think that that's our money. Or that's the most important thing. And so we lose sight of trusting the Lord and using the money the way the Lord wants it used. After all, you remember, I think it's good to remember that the Lord said that bishops, shepherds, are not to be greedy of filthy lucre. Because you see, they do have oversight of caring for funds, using them apostolically authorized ways. And so you want men who understand the role of what that money is. It's the Lord's money. It's for His purposes and for the advancement of His gospel, not ourselves. But when we start thinking of the local church as a business, then we begin to have a corrupt view of preachers too, and treatment of preachers. Because, see, before long we start thinking of preachers as our preachers. That we pay, we hire, and we fire. Because after all, it's our business, you see. Whether we think about it or not, realize it or not, before we do realize it, we've turned our whole thinking into a business concept. And we want the professional preacher. You know. So we want the professional preacher who's going to be, he's going to have a good, you know, he's going to have that professional air about him, you know. We hired him and we can fire him. You know what Jesus said about hirelings, people that you hire? In John 10, you say, well, wait a minute, Joe. Don't you work for the church? No. I work for the Lord. I have fellowship with the church. You have fellowship with me in the gospel, Philippians 1 and 5. Wait a minute, Joe. I thought the word wages is used of your support. It is. 2 Corinthians 11, 8. That's payment for services rendered, if you please. It's the payment of a servant. One who serves has the right to be supported for the service. That's very different than an economic profit loss. We hire, we fire, we control. You see, if we think of the church as a business, then it's going to corrupt the way you view a preacher. You're going to think of him as yours, not the Lord's, and not in a fellowship context, Philippians 1:5, which is the way we ought to look at it. But look at John 10. I was going to say, what about a hireling? Somebody that you hire. You know what Jesus said about that person? He said, a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he's a hireling and does not care about the sheep. Now, preachers are just as guilty at times beginning to think of this relationship as a business one. Because you see, when he starts thinking that way, then he begins to think twice about what he's going to preach. Because it might affect his income, his salary. He may flee when the sheep are in danger. Could it be that brethren think about the church as a business? Absolutely. And it's not scriptural. It's not godly. It doesn't honor God. Local church is not a business. Well, I've spent more time on that than I intended, so let me very quickly get this, and I want to make one other point. Local church is not a social center. The Lord did not build His church and arrange a local congregation so all of our social activities could be funneled through it. That's what a lot of churches are. You know, the world generally believes that local church is a community center. It's not what the Bible says. The Bible doesn't describe the church as that. Not what it is at all. There's a clear distinction in 1 Corinthians 11 between gathering to worship and the things we do in the home context. Eating and such. That's the role of the home. But that distinction has been erased by churches. And you know, churches can call something fellowship or call it a ministry and then everything's good. They can call it the volleyball ministry and the baseball ministry and, you know, and it's all good. Then to them that's spiritual. It's not spiritual at all. Not the work of the local church at all. But you see, non-institutional churches of Christ are blurring the lines too. between privately provided and church advertised potlucks. Just got a flyer this past month from a Church of Christ in the Seattle area, advertising an event of preaching and teaching. And there on the advertisement is potluck after the church services. And it doesn't say anything except that. So, where's the distinction? There's none. It's not just far-out liberal churches that have blurred the lines. So-called conservative churches of Christ are more and more advertising their social events as if that's okay as long as you say, well, but it's individually provided. Well, who's doing the who's providing the paper and the ink and the advertisement? The advertisement of that product. Can we start advertising our birthday parties? Can we start advertising all kinds of things for the home through the church? And before you know it, you drop that distinction. You see, 15 years ago, that same church, when it advertised the potluck, it said the food will be privately provided. Now it doesn't even say that. Because as time goes by, the distinction is not made, and therefore there is no distinction. It's not made. But there is in the Word of God. He said, if you're hungry, eat at home. Let the church be the church. Let the church do its work, not the home's work. Okay? Very quickly, one other point. The local church is not a sister congregation in a family of churches. I'm afraid we think about it like that sometimes. And if we do, we're thinking denominationally. Because the Bible never talks about sister congregations or sister churches. Never. Never. Because you see, when you start thinking of sister churches, that's the very corrupt organization that led to Roman Catholicism. You know what happened? The city churches began to oversee the country churches in the 2nd century A.D. And as time went by, they began to say, we need to organize. And so they developed dioceses. This is history. These are facts. From the local independent congregation, they then linked themselves organizationally and then regionally so that they had a bishop in Jerusalem and a bishop in Antioch and a bishop in Constantinople, a bishop in Alexandria and a bishop in Rome. And over the next few hundred years until the bishop of Rome was elevated to be above his other bishops and he becomes the pope. Now that's history. It's a deviation from organization. But you see what it does? It links all the congregations together in some worldwide organization. You think, well, we'll never do that. Oh yes, we will. Already have. The International Church of Christ grew out of the Crossroads movement from Gainesville, Florida in the 1970s. It then morphed into the Boston movement. They were big on discipling and really overwhelmingly so, and time fails us to go into detail here. But by the 1990s, it was an international Church of Christ. Worldwide organization, 135,000 members in 96 countries. And it's a linking of congregations. Now, there's been some structural reorganization, but you know there's one here in Bellingham? In 2011-2012, the North Sound Church of Christ began to operate. First downtown, now it has a building over on Bennett. North Sound Church of Christ. They are supported by the Seattle Church of Christ, which itself is a part of the ICOC, International Church of Christ. They have a regional organization, this Northwest region. And there's one in Puyallup, one over in Spokane, I think, and another couple over here on the west side. And they use the term sister congregations, sister churches. It's not Bible. It's not there. There are no sister churches in the Bible. But it uses that terminology. These churches of Christ use instrumental music, the social gospel, and all sorts of things, very much like the denominations around. Very different from independent congregations. But you need to be aware that there is such a creature nearby. Lest you think, oh, Joe's just, he's just blowing smoke up there. There's nothing here that affects us. It's right here in our town. and all shades of variation thereof, frankly. Innovations, movements away from the simple pattern of the New Testament. A local church with qualified oversight that does a spiritual work of leading our souls in truth and righteousness from here to give honor to God as we live for heaven. A congregation that is so organized that it will care for its needy when those needs arise. That is so organized that it will support the preaching of the gospel. And that it will endeavor to worship and be edified and edifying one another in the gospel. To do the work of the local church. Brethren, let's let the church be the church, and let us be active and faithful members of the church so that God gets the glory and never ourselves. If you're not a Christian, you need to be in Christ's church. You need Him to add you to His church, and He will when He saves you. If you in faith will repent and be baptized, you'll be saved, and He'll add you to His church. You'll be a functioning member of His body, growing in service and devotion to Him. Become a Christian. Or as a Christian, if you need to repent of sin and come back to the Lord in faithfulness, repent and pray. He will hear your prayer. He will forgive you your sin. We urge you to come while we stand and sing. Hear this.